Episode 196 of the Volunteer Youth Worker Podcast. Welcome back. And if this is your first time, welcome here. All of the conversations that we have as a part of this podcast are designed to help you, the frontline youth worker, in the ministry that God has called you to. We want to encourage you. We want to equip you so that you can better disciple the students that are in your ministry. And today is no different. Now, today's a little bit unique, and as well as our last episode. These are excerpts from a class that we've hosted at our school, the Coalition for Youth Ministry Leadership. So you're going to dive in and get a chance to hear a snippet from that class, this particular one, thinking about how can we help our students think about self-esteem and self-denial. You know, for teenagers these days, there are so many competing ideas and instructions on where they can find that kind of confidence inside of themselves and where to look for it. And oftentimes it is inside of themselves. And yet there's this intriguing part about our faith where Christ invites us to actually live with His confidence in who we are and His calling. And so Sid's going to unpack that, talk a little bit about that. And wherever you're at in ministry, if you're a first year volunteer, if you're a veteran, I think this particular conversation is so helpful for the work that we do. And if you've got questions or ideas or concerns about this, feel free, let us know. We've got my email in the show notes. And we can connect you with Sid. We'd love to chat more about this and be helpful for you as you find a way, again, to draw students closer to that call of Christ. Now, the other thing, because this is a part of one of our classes, you should know, if you haven't heard of the Coalition for Youth Ministry Leadership, this is a two-year program, and it's an apprenticeship-style program where you don't have to leave your ministry context. You can actually stay exactly where you're currently placed, and we can come alongside you and build in some academics, some spiritual formation, some incredible community that can help you in your ministry take that to the next level. And it's also an opportunity, this two-year program, that can be accredited, actually. And so you can take that as a part of furthering your education, either at the bachelor's level or at the master's level. If you'd like a Master of Arts degree, man, we would love to talk with you and have that conversation about how the Coalition can be perfectly suited to help you in that regard. So all the details in the show notes to get in touch with us. But again, if you're thinking about ways to further your education, we think the Coalition for Youth Ministry Leadership is a great opportunity for that. And this particular snippet is going to give you a sense of what we talk about when we gather with our cohorts. So let's jump into today's conversation, hearing from Sid Koop from our organization and his class at the Coalition.
Welcome to the Volunteer Youth Worker Podcast. Youth ministries rise and fall on the volunteers. So we are here to encourage and equip you. Join the conversation as we tackle the practical questions you are asking so you can help the next generation know Jesus.
So here's what I contend with. I think that if identity comes from within you, number one, you're really open to abuse. So people can manipulate emotions very easy. So I think that you can really be open to being manipulated in that space. Number two, like Jory said, our sense of like our what we understand or feel about ourselves, we can feel and consider some really bad things about ourselves. And I think that there is an appropriate mistrust that we should own in terms of how we do see ourselves. So for instance, think back to the different things you did when you were a child or a teenager, and how many of those things or thoughts that you had about yourself, you now look back and go, whoa, either A, I'm really glad I didn't act on that, or B, I wish I hadn't acted on that. So I think it's especially for adolescents, there's some real cautions there. Number three, this one's quite fascinating to me, is that if my identity is rooted in my sense of self or how I feel about myself, I would like to suggest that it makes it very, very difficult to be truly inclusive and open to the other. Does that make sense? Because by very definition, the other is thinking something different about me or is advocating for a better way. And it seems to me that in our culture, there is a general sense that if you speak against how I see about myself, first of all, it destroys me. So I'm very fragile. I lack resilience. And second, I have to remove you. I have to cancel you. Okay. So I think that, and then the final one, to be honest with you, I actually don't think it's attainable. I don't think it's true or real. I still think that our sense of self is actually, is still created by others. And so there's an active of conforming that's happening within that space. There's no such thing as a truly original self when it comes from our feelings from within. I think our culture shapes that. That's what I'd be contending for, okay? But here's where I would go when it comes to having my, here's why I would advocate for identity being rooted in something outside of myself, primarily in terms of my creator and my savior. Number one, we believe that God knows us better than we know ourselves. So, because I'm concerned about how well I actually know myself, especially as a younger person. Number two, I believe that God only wants what's good for me. And I see that rooted in his, in the work on the cross. So I love the cross and I love the gospel. I have to go back there lots. And then the way that I would defend that for the way that I would create plausibility in that area is I would say that as a child, do you think there was times when you thought something was good for yourself, but your parents thought something else was good for you, but you had a hard time believing them? Do you understand that's a plausibility play I make? So Peyton at one point thought it was a really good idea to run onto the highway. And we told him no multiple times. Why? Because we love him. He thought we were crazy. And so, of course, we ended up disciplining him because we loved him so much. And so what I'm trying to say is it is plausible that if there's a God who has a greater knowledge than we do, that he may know what's good for us even when we're not sure of it. And because of his work on the cross, we should trust him with that. Because he's already showing us that it's not self-interest that's driving him. Number three, as a follower of Christ, I have the best opportunity to display resilience and strength and stability. And there's a number of reasons why. Number one, if my identity is rooted in my successes, when I fail, I've lost myself. If my identity is rooted in Jesus, when I fail, I get to A, learn and have hope in Christ's ability to redeem all things work together for good. And it actually isn't me that, you know, that it's not me that's failed. It's an activity that's gone wrong. Christ can forgive that and I can be redeemed, restored, and re-engage. So I love that so much. Number two, when it comes to like the gospel, what I love so much about the gospel is culture says that I should look in the mirror and tell myself that I'm super awesome and great and fantastic. The problem with that concept is that if I'm really honest with myself, there's a lot of times I've screwed up and I just can't ignore it. Do you know what I mean? Like if I look back on how I've treated people, how I've responded to situations, those negative instances are real. And it's really hard for me to pretend that they didn't exist or don't exist. The beautiful thing about the gospel is I don't have to pretend those things don't exist. I can acknowledge their existence and acknowledge that those events or experiences are true. But when I really understand the gospel and understand Jesus, his voice can be louder and more powerful than the voice that reflects those past experiences. And so they don't own me anymore. Jesus does. And the fight is to value Jesus so much that his voice has the most control of my emotional being. Does that make sense? Do you understand that when I say that the fight is actually to treasure Jesus? The word glory, by the way, if we're to glorify Jesus, the word glory means to give weight to at the very core. When something has glory, it has weight. We want Jesus to have the most glory in our life. Let me explain that. I've used this illustration before. For me, Jen's voice has the most weight in my life. Does this make sense? So I think she's glorious. Like, I think she's amazing in so many ways, character, all that kind of stuff. I know her off. So she has the most weight in my life. Here's what that means for me. Let's say we finish today and let's say Jen's in the back. Okay, so we finished today and you guys all came to me and said, man, that was an awesome class, Sid. That was wonderful. You brought in Rick. He was great. Your analysis was awesome. Thank you so much. Fantastic. And then as I'm leaving, I look back at Jen. I'm like, hey, what do you think? And she goes, yeah. And I'm like, oh, do you understand? Like, you guys could all say it's awesome. But if Jen goes, you've done better. This has happened, by the way, in our marriage consistently. That sticks in me. Like, that weighs on me. Why? Because she has glory or weight in my life. I see her character and her perspective as being so valuable. On the flip side, if you all say it's terrible, but she comes up to me afterwards and just goes, babe, that was amazing. Thank you so much. That was so good. I'm good because her voice has the most weight in my life. So what we want to do is show, ultimately, we want to show our students how beautiful Jesus is, so that his voice has the most weight in our lives. What he says about us matters more than what our past experiences say about us. We don't have to ignore them. We can acknowledge them, but they don't own us in the same way anymore. In fact, what's even more amazing is the gospel says that Christ can redeem that in our lives, which is so powerful. Then here's the other thing that I think is fascinating, is really important to me, is that when we understand identity is rooted in Christ and not in our emotional selves or sense of self, as followers of Christ, we actually have the most resources to be the most inclusive of the other. Does that make sense? Because we are no longer threatened by the voice of the other. In fact, Jesus says that we should love even our enemy, the most other that we could imagine, as they are coming against us, because they don't own us anymore. Jesus owns us now. So here's a, I was reading the other day, and this is a fascinating concept where it said there's no such thing as a non-exclusive community. Is that correct? Or there's no such thing as a non-exclusive worldview. Does not exist. The question you have to ask is, which worldview gives you the most resources to be loving and gracious towards the other worldviews? And that's actually what we should be contending for, that the gospel, a Christian worldview, actually gives us the most resources and opportunity to be the most loving and caring for others who are adhering to a different worldview. So there's the when we think about identity, you guys, the gospel is like, I believe we need to contend with our students that the gospel is the reality that defines who we are, and that it's very good for us to give ourselves over to our creator and our recreator, Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, here's what happens. The phrase that Jesus said more than anything else when he called people to come follow him was what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, correct? It's going to be very hard to speak to this generation about self-denial unless we help them see that self-denial actually puts yourself in a place to experience the most flourishing. And that's because of Jesus. And so we really have to, I think we have to really be rooted in that space to therefore engage appropriately self-denial, which will include like denying our sense of self, found in anything else other than Jesus, but then also the practical elements of self-denial that are a part of pursuing holiness. So again, like, it's really hard, I think, for us to declare self-denial if it's not rooted in identity in Christ. So I think that's what we have to be contending for with our students. There's this wonderful tension in the gospel that says, in one sense, we're probably more wicked and broken than we could ever dream or imagine, but in another sense, we're infinitely more loved and valuable than we could ever dream or imagine. You have to live in both of those tensions when it comes to a gospel identity. Both are really necessary. And we see abuse on both sides of that tension. Here's how it works itself out in terms of esteem, I think. And this is where I get myself, I think, in a little bit of trouble, but I'm still kind of willing to contend for it, is that the answer to like a poor sense of self, I don't think is high self-esteem. Of course, nor do I believe it's low self-esteem. Does that make sense? I have a sense that self-esteem is actually pride, at the very core. So high self-esteem is pride of the strong. I think too highly of myself. Low self-esteem is pride of the weak. We don't talk about this nearly enough, by the way. So low self-esteem says I am so focused on myself that I don't believe what God says about me, therefore I have nothing to offer. I believe I have nothing to offer. And that act is actually an act of pride at its core. What I'm advocating for is a Christ esteem where we just think more about Christ and we surrender to what he says about us and how he would call us to be. Now, here's how this works itself out in some of life in a really powerful way. We train our volunteers we train our camp staff on this and our volunteers. When you enter a room, what would it be like if when you entered a room with kids, your number one concern was not, am I impressive to these kids? But your number one concern was, how could I be impressed by these kids? Do you know what I mean? How could I be most interested or find these kids interesting? Like, that would have this movement towards love, I think, for the other. And here's what I just find in my own journey is that when I am most aware of myself, those are usually the seasons where I'm least satisfied because I'm most concerned about what others say about me and I'm most afraid of failing. Does that make sense? But when I'm least aware of self and more aware of God and his mission he's called me to, then my goal in life is to serve and love you, and how you respond to that. It's true. It still hurts and there's issues with it, but that's not my primary concern. My primary concern is me being faithful to the missional call that Jesus has given, called me to, which is to serve you. And that's a very empowering space to be. Does that make sense? Like that positions me in a place of real strength and resilience and sense of mission. So I'm advocating pretty hard that we fight to help our kids embrace that type of experience, because I think that's the strongest space to be, and I think that's the gospel space to be. I think that's the space that allows us to do mission well.